If you could ask for anything besides your salvation in Jesus Christ, what would it be? More money? More things? The Bible often talks about the importance of wisdom. Wisdom. And I want to define wisdom as God's truth applied to everyday life in practical ways. It's skilled in righteous living. Wisdom is far more than just knowledge. Knowledge just has a lot of facts. But wisdom is taking knowledge, taking these facts, and applying it to your life. And when I say your life, it's not just your life in church, but wisdom, godly wisdom, is for every facet of your life, for your families, for your job, for your finances, everything you do. God says, I desire that you make wise choices. Skill in living righteously. God's truth applied every day to your life. And for the Hebrews in the Old Testament, it was of vital importance, wisdom was. After Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 days and they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua was now taking over for Moses to lead them into the promised land. And listen what Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 says. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, but for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua needed wisdom, just like Moses did, to lead the people now into the promised land. And he could direct them skillfully in the ways of the Lord. David, when he was going to die and his son Solomon then took over to be king of the land, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And he said to Solomon, Solomon, what do you want? 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 9. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, wisdom. And God tells Solomon, because you didn't ask for riches or honor or wealth, you didn't ask for a long life, you didn't even ask that your enemies would be put to death, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, and not only wisdom, but I'm also going to bless you with riches and honor and wealth. Of course, Solomon got that wisdom, and unfortunately, he got foolish later in his life and made bad choices. But the text is clear how important wisdom is. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, practical wisdom, God's principles, God's truths, and applying them to life. In Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire knowledge, and with all you're acquiring, get understanding. In other words, make up your mind to obtain it. Strive for wisdom. Long for wisdom that you could take God's truth and apply it to your life. Now, this should be important to all of us. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I've made enough mistakes in my life and I'm getting a little tired of it. The older I get, the more important wisdom is for me. That I don't continue to make the same mistakes that I've made, that I might make different choices because of things that have happened in the past. So the scripture says, acquire wisdom, attain wisdom, long for wisdom. Because if you have wisdom, it will affect every other area of your life. It will clearly affect all of your relationships. It'll affect your worldview, how you see everything in life. Now, we've been going through the Epistle of James the last couple of months, and we've called it Living Out Your Faith. And James is writing to Jewish people who now had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were scattered about. And James is writing this letter to them, And as he's writing to them, they're going through difficulties. They're going through trials. They're going through temptations. They're having a hard time, especially, it seems like, in the fellowship. They're showing favoritism to certain people. Their tongues are getting them in trouble. Because God is very clear that for the believer in Jesus Christ, we aren't called to be in isolation. We're called to be in fellowship. And sometimes, let's face it, that's hard. Gets a little prickly, right? Some of you don't want to sit, want a space in between you. Don't want somebody sitting too close to you even. But we need wisdom in dealing with people, especially people in the church. And that's what James is writing about today. To function properly, we need wisdom. So the question is, who is wise? So let's begin. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. We begin with the question, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James wants to know who. Now, if you've been with us as we've gone through the book of James, you know the book of James has been a tough book to go through. I mean, James just takes our face and, you know, puts it in front of God and makes us examine ourselves. And boy, it's painful at times. So the question today is, who is wise? Who thinks that they're wise? He's not asking for a show of hands because he's going to give us the answer. So the idea of wise is God's truth applied to your life. And understanding is a more specialized truth. It's a taking truth and almost like a professional or like a trade person, an expert. Take this and apply it more specialized in your life. And he says, let him show this to prove it. Because as we know, and James has been telling us this, actions always speak louder than words. What we do is more important than just what we say. So he says, let him show it by his good behavior, by your manner of life, by your conduct, his deeds, that is particular activities, how in the gentleness of wisdom. Some of your versions probably say meekness, gentleness, meekness. Now, probably heard this, meekness is not weakness. Because somebody's a meek person doesn't mean that they're a weak person. Literally, the word meekness means power under control. It was the picture of a wild horse that had been broken and now could be used and ridden. So this great massive horse full of power and energy is now under control. That's the picture of meekness. Now, think about Jesus. God in the flesh, God who spoke forth and created the worlds, God in the flesh when he walked the face of the earth, he spoke things and miracles would perform. But Jesus was weak. Excuse me, not weak. He was the most powerful human being who's ever lived. But he was also the meekest, also the gentlest. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest to your souls, for I am meek and gentle of heart. The power of the universe. I love the situation when the disciples are going across the lake, maybe Sea of Galilee, I can't remember, and a storm comes up, and Jesus is sleepy. And they wake him up and say, Jesus, we're going to die. And he says, hush, and the winds and the waves stop. And they said that they were terrified. They were more afraid of who was in the boat than what was happening outside the boat. How powerful was he? Powerful over all storms, but he was meek and gentle. So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a quality of Christ. Meekness for the believer, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruit that are listed there, meekness or gentleness is one of them. So as the Spirit works in your life, begins to transform you, begins to change you, meekness should be more of a quality of yours. And let me say, this is one of those qualities that is a lifelong struggle for me. But God wants all of us to be meeker, gentler, not weaker. Power under control. So he asked this question. Now he's going to give an answer. And in doing so, he's going to contrast two types of wisdom, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And he begins with earthly wisdom, James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, let me stop right there. He begins with two motives for earthly wisdom. You notice he says, in your heart, because everything that we have, everything that we do, our attitudes all begin within our hearts, deep within ourselves. So he says, here's two motivations that you might have that cause earthly wisdom. The first one is bitter jealousy. Some of your versions might say envy instead of jealousy. Envy that causes bitterness. Jealousy that causes bitterness. In other words, there's a bitterness in your soul that causes you wanting something that's not yours. Or you wanting to protect something to a place that doesn't matter. Who's in the way? Nothing's going to stop you. See, because bitter jealousy is totally self-centered. You begin to resent anyone or anything that blocks your objectives, that gets in your way of what you want. You become bitter towards that person or that thing. James says that leads to earthly wisdom. A couple of soul-searching questions here. Do you rejoice when others succeed? Or secretly, are you glad in your heart when others fail? That's bitter jealousy. Well, the second thing he says, in your heart, not only bitter jealousy, but selfish ambition. That word there means strife, contentions. You push to achieve at any cost. It doesn't matter who you have to step over to get what you want, that you're going to get it because that's your ambition, selfish ambition. So he says, hearts such as this are devoid of heavenly wisdom. Then he's going to give five characteristics. I mean, he pounds us right here. Verse 14 and 15. First one is verse 14. What's it look like, earthly wisdom? Well, do not be arrogant. The first one is it's arrogant. Because arrogance is you boast of yourself all the time. You're talking about how great you are and all the wonderful things you've done and, you know, how wonderful you are. Earthly wisdom. Secondly, he says, and lie against the truth. There's deceit there. You know, you have a false impression of yourself. The truth of God, you don't believe it, but you lie against it. You're deceitful about who you are. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. He begins this downward spiral of talking about this earthly wisdom. It says it's earthly first, it goes down, it's natural, and then it's even demonic. It's earthly. That is, it's horizontal only. It's on one plane only. It just looks at things in time and space in the material world. It has no room for God to break in and speak in. But it just looks around, and that's all it cares about, this earth and what's going on right here, right now, what I want. And then he says, not only is it earthly, he says it is fleshly, natural. That is, the Spirit's not involved. You're acting like a person who doesn't even have the Holy Spirit living within you. Then it goes down even further. It's demonic. Whew, I mean, that's strong. The source of this wisdom, he says, is coming from the pits of hell. Back in the Old Testament, after God created the world, Genesis 2, one thing, one command that he told Adam and Eve not to do, right? To eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? The serpent craftily came against them. Satan, personified as a serpent. And what did he say? Don't listen to God. Because God knows if you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like him. So here you are, God's up here, the fruit's in between. If you eat of this, he knows you're going to be like him. A lie. Just the opposite happened. Sin entered the world. So when we're so concerned about getting up to the top, we forget God. Earthly wisdom. We believe the lies of Satan. Simon Kistemaker wrote this. When the devil speaks the lie, it is bad. When he uses the world to perpetrate the lie, it is worse. But when the members of the church become his instruments to spread devilish wisdom, it is the worst of all situations. The letter of James leaves the impression that the devil employed some of the members of the church. Oh, man. So James is laying, bearing our hearts wide open right here. Talks about the motivations, talks about the characteristics. Now in verse 16, he says the result of earthly wisdom. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. There's disorder. There's confusion. There's instability in every evil thing that is. It's worthless. It's good for nothing. So whenever earthly wisdom is permeating a church, there's division, there's backbiting, there's jealousy, there's disorder. Whenever earthly wisdom is permeating a family, it's the same thing. There's bickering, fighting, backbiting. Earthly wisdom, he says, it's not God's way. Earthly wisdom, I mean, it's doing the devil's work. It breaks down relationships. It causes division. Let me give you a great Old Testament example of this. Moses was called by God to lead the people of Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt into the promised land. Burning bush, God spoke to Moses, "You're the man, Moses. You're going to be my mouthpiece." Moses had a brother named Aaron and a sister named Miriam. So they leave Egypt. They're in the wilderness. Then this takes place. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now, verse 1 makes it sound like they didn't like Moses because of the wife that he had. But verse 1's very clear. Miriam is spoken of first, and the verb is used is a feminine verb. She was the perpetrator of this. Aaron went along. And verse 2 clearly gives their motives. Earthly wisdom. Who do you think you are, Moses, our brother? You think you're the only one who could speak for God? What about us? We got something to say too. Of course, I like the last part of verse 2. The Lord heard it. He hears everything. And he wasn't happy with what he heard. So as the chapter goes on, God comes down in a pillar of fire, says, "Moses, Miriam, Aaron, come here, babe. I need to talk to you." So he says to them, "You know who I've chosen to be my prophet? You know who I've chosen to be my spokesperson? Moses. And because of that, Miriam, you got leprosy." Smites her with leprosy. But Moses, being the great, compassionate, meek man that he was. Praise God, heal my sister Miriam. God says, okay, but Miriam, for 7 days, you're out of the fellowship, you're out of the people, you're off by yourself in the desert. We want everybody to know what you've done. 7 days later, God healed and he brought her back. Earthly wisdom. Wanting what they wanted, not what God wanted. Well, this is too convicting. Let's move on. Verse 17 and 18. James now talks about heavenly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above. Let's stop right there. Different kind of wisdom. A wisdom that God gives to his people, and he gives to his people through Jesus Christ, period. See, there's a wisdom that you can have by just, you know, maybe, you know, your job, you've been doing the same job for 30 years. You're pretty good at it. You know how to do it, what not to do. It's not the wisdom he's talking about here. It's a spiritual wisdom. It's a wisdom for life. So this wisdom is from above. It's through Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are the called, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. You know, whenever the word goes forth, there's a general call that goes forth. But then God works and he calls individuals through his Holy Spirit. He calls them to himself. And those who he calls to himself, who make up the church, the invisible church, those that he's chosen before the eternity of the world, he says, to them, Christ becomes the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. From above, from all eternity, that wisdom is available. And then he goes on in verse 30 in the same chapter and says this, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You are in Christ Jesus by his doing. He regenerated you. He placed you in the body of Christ. You're now in Christ Jesus. And because you're in Christ, you've now gotten the wisdom of God. Then he's going to go on the next chapter, and Paul's going to say, listen, without the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit residing in someone, you cannot know the truths of God. The natural man, he talks about. The person who has not been born again. You know, maybe some of you right now, but I know, you know, I'm thinking about myself before I was saved. You know, you'd read stuff, spiritual stuff. It's like, I don't get this, man. Now listen, some things are hard in the Bible. I'm not going to say it. They are. There's some obscure passage. There's some difficult things. No doubts about that. But I don't care how many PhDs you have after your name. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you cannot understand spiritual things. Because the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer in Jesus Christ. And as he indwells that believer in Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit who penned the word of God, who guided men as they wrote down the words, now illuminates the scripture, makes it come alive. You ever have those things now as a believer, man, you a truth, it's like, whoa, man, a light bulb goes off. Because, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know things freely given to us by God. God wants us to know things that he's revealed to us, but it takes the spirit of God. And so James is writing to the church and says, listen, earthly wisdom is in your midst and it's causing problems. You need spiritual wisdom. You need heavenly wisdom. So that wisdom, he says, is from above that God gives to the believer in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about it. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is, and he's going to list seven characteristics. First of all, it's pure. That is, it's holy. If it's holy, it's set apart for God. And God's glory is first and foremost for heavenly wisdom. Not my glory, not my needs, my wants, but God's glory. He says heavenly wisdom is going to be about God because it's pure. It's without contamination. It's holy. It's about God and his character. Then, he says, it's peaceable. Peaceable. There's no animosity between us and God, and even more so between us and other people. Now listen, he doesn't say it's peace at any cost. Notice the order. What comes first? Purity, holiness, God's character, what we believe, doctrine. You know, that there's some issues that, you know, I'm not going to fight you about, but there's some issues that I hopefully I'd be willing to give my life for. The idea that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Can't compromise that, folks. Can't compromise that. Do I want to have peace with people? Absolutely. I mean, I like to be at peace with people. As far as I know, I don't think I have any enemies right now. I might have some I don't know about, but I want to have peace. And as Paul says, as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes we can't be. But it's pure, first of all. It's holy. It's about God. Then it's about, I want to have peace with other people. This is heavenly wisdom. But it's not peace at any cost. Well, I'll forget what I believe. I'll just throw that. No. Some doctrines are worth fighting for. Others, not as strong. I mean, I'm not going to fight anybody over here. When's Jesus coming back? I got my opinion, but that's all it is. So it's pure. It's peaceable. Third, it's gentle, that it's fair, it's moderate, it's considerate, as we saw before, gentle, you know, power under control, so it's not just going to demand all the time. No, it's going to be considerate. Fourth, it's reasonable, that is, it's open, it's teachable, it's not just stubborn. Now listen, God, I hope I never lose the fact that he's always teaching me. If he quits teaching me, then hopefully I'll be in heaven because I'll be dead then. I won't need knowledge anymore. But we need to always be teachable. It doesn't mean that some doctrines we're going to throw away. Oh, yeah, give me a new wind of doctrine like Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, that we believe every wind of doctrine. No, we don't. We have core doctrine that we stand by, that we stand upon. But we're open to things. We're not just stubborn for stubborn's sake. Fifth, it's full of mercy and good fruits. The word full of is controlled. Mercy controls it. Mercy means the idea that this heavenly wisdom is forgiving. It looks past mistakes. It doesn't hold somebody, well, you failed 5 years ago, we're never going to let you out of this. No, it's merciful. Why? Because God's been merciful to me. He's given me things I don't deserve. So we need to be merciful to others. That's heavenly wisdom. And it's full of good works. It has fruits. It shows itself. It just doesn't talk, but it demonstrates itself. Sixth, it's unwavering. That is, it's consistent. It's not always doubting. You know, again, every wind of doctrine, well, I'll take this one day and then next day take this. No, it's consistent. And last of all, it's without hypocrisy. It's sincere. You know, when Paul wrote this, the Greek actors back then would wear masks to play a different part. They'd wear a mask, you know, a smiley mask to play one part. Then they'd put down that mask and they'd put up another mask with a sad face to play another part. So he's saying earthly, heavenly wisdom doesn't, you know, put a smiley face on them when it gets behind your back, it tears you up. It's the same. It's without hypocrisy. Heavenly wisdom. And then he says, verse 18, the result of this wisdom is that the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, kind of a difficult verse here. The seed whose fruit, in the fruit of righteousness, when we sow that, when we do the right thing, it produces seed to keep producing more fruit. I like how the Living Bible says it. Help you understand this. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. So when we have heavenly wisdom, we plant good seeds. We sow seeds. And that heavenly wisdom, the fruit is the product of light, but product of your life. But in that fruit are the seeds for more fruit. He's talking about horizontal harmony, relational. When we sow through heavenly wisdom, we want good relationships. We strive for that. Now listen, all of us are sowing seeds in our relationships. The question is, what kind? See, if it's earthly wisdom, we're sowing seeds of confusion and disorder and disharmony and fractures. But if it's based on heavenly wisdom, we're sowing seeds that bring about righteousness and peace and good things. And when we sow those seeds, we will reap God's blessings. You know, as I've said so many times, and you know, consistently, God has blessed North Shore Bible Church. And he hasn't blessed us so that we can build a monument to how great we are. He's blessed us so we can bless others. So these seeds we have are based on wisdom. So James is writing to the fellowship there and saying, listen, guys, you got to get this right. This is important. You're the body of Christ. You represent Christ. So let's close with this. Who is wise? Let's try to answer this question. How do we get heavenly blessings? Now listen, all of us, most of us, if not all of us, live a pretty normal life. In other words, you know, we're not miracle workers. We're not in the headlines every day. We're just plain old ordinary people. Yet, all of us, every one of you can be wise. See, wisdom is not some, you know, reserved for certain spiritual people, certain, first-class Christians. These people are really good Christians. No. Wisdom, God says, he desires for all of his children. So we can all be wise, sow good seeds, produce blessings. But it's going to take something. And it comes from above. So let's look. What does it take? First of all, it takes Christ. It takes Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ he's talking about. So it starts with Jesus Christ. That you've turned from your sins. That you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And for the person who's trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that person, to actually live within them. And when the Holy Spirit's there, then the Holy Spirit now begins to take spiritual things, A, B, C, and make sense of them and start to put them together in your life. Start to sort out things in your life to get you on the right plane, to get you on the right track, to begin to heal some of those wounds, to begin to direct you in the right way. But it has to start with Jesus Christ, because in Christ is all wisdom. All the wisdom of the universe. Who was the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ wants to be part of the believer's life on a daily basis, not just sometimes. See, this is the hardest part, because what did Jesus say? Listen, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross daily. For he who finds his life will lose his life. So Christ says, it starts with me, but in me. In one of the parables he told about the man who found a great treasure in the field and went and sold all he had for that treasure being Christ, I think. So no matter what you have next to Christ, it is nothing, because in Christ, not only is there salvation, but there's wisdom to live out your life the best way possible, to quit making as many mistakes, because we're all going to keep making them. But second, not as it comes from above, it starts with Christ, but it must have humility. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. You need to be able to admit that you're wrong. You need to be able to look deep inside yourself and say, golly, I got to quit doing this. Lord, help me. I keep messing up the same old thing over and over again. I come before you. I humble myself before you. Lord, show me the way. Whatever it is, direct me, guide me. takes humility. Because if you do, he will. For anybody. The next thing, not only Christ and humility that comes from above, but the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God. Listen, you will not find wisdom on your television. It's highly doubtful, depending on what sites you go to, that you'll find it on the internet. The only place to find wisdom is from the God of wisdom. And the only place that he speaks wisdom from is the Word of God. And the Word of God is available to whoever wants wisdom, whoever wants to be wise. God says, it's an open book. You just got to come to it. You got to wrestle with it. It's going to take a little discipline. It's going to take a little sweat equity. But man, anything good in life doesn't come easy. It takes a little work. So wisdom, to be wise, it comes from above. It comes through Christ. It comes in humility. It comes in the Word. But next, it comes through prayer, James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'm sure some of you are going through some hard things right now, if not everybody, some degree or another, right? Have you brought it before the Lord? Have you asked for God's wisdom on the situation? Oh, no, I got this. I can handle it myself. Can you? Why would you deny yourself the God of the universe who wants to help you, to direct you, to guide you, that you make good choices so that your life might be blessed? But it takes prayer. Sincere prayer. And at the next verse that we saw early in James, is he who doubts those like a man out on the sea. You come, Lord, I cannot do this. The situation, guide me, direct me, Father. And you know, you might not get the answer right away. It might take some perseverance. But if you come sincerely seeking God's wisdom, he's going to work it out. I said it's always going to be best way that you might think is the best, that I might think is the best, but he says, I'm going to give it to you. So this wisdom comes from above. It's through Christ. It's in humility. It's found in the Word of God. It takes prayer. And then the last thing, it involves others. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Don't even need to comment on that. Listen, if you just show up to church Sunday morning, but your whole week you're hanging around a bunch of morons, I'm sorry. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. My mother used to tell me who you run with and I'll tell you who you are. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. Look, we all got to be around people, you know, who might not be the wisest person around, you know, might be fools. Depends on your job, your situation. I understand that. But if that's what you always go to, if that's what you always gravitate towards, I'm not just speaking something about them, I'm speaking something about you. I hate to say it. I'm just being honest. I mean, we've been blessed at this church. I've been blessed at this church. You know, with wise men, wise elders. I've been blessed with a wise wife. You know, I've been blessed with some wise pastors that I know that I could call up, other people. So listen, wisdom is available to all who desire it. Everyone in the sound of my voice right now, if you want wisdom, God says it's available. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 says, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts a voice in the square. Wisdom calls out. Anybody want wisdom here today? Wisdom is calling to you right now. The question is, do you want it? Because Scripture goes on and says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. See, wisdom comes from a holy, righteous, Almighty God, that we need to come before him and humble ourselves. And as we do, as we seek wisdom, he says, I'll give it to you. So wisdom is calling right now. It comes from above. But there's a second aspect of wisdom. Who is wise? It comes in time. Listen, all of us make mistakes. All of us have made mistakes. Everyone in this room, and guess what? We're probably going to make some more. I want to minimize those. I mean, you know, I know I'm going to make mistakes, but I want to make less than I used to make. So the question is, are you learning from your mistakes? Are you getting wiser? Do you keep doing the same things over and over and over again, and it's not working? Well, duh. And there is no wisdom pill to take. There is no, you go a wisdom verse, you take this verse and you'll be wise all the time. There is no wisdom seminar you go to one time and you'll never have a problem. No, wisdom comes in time. It's lifelong. It's a lifelong pursuit. So wherever you are today, no matter what you've done, no matter, you know, the mistakes you might have made, God says, it's never too late. Right now, today is a day God says wisdom is available to you. Start right now. That you, and wisdom, you get perspective on your past. When God brings wisdom into your life, you begin to sort things out. You get a greater understanding, not perspective on your past, but power for the present and direction for the future. It takes time. It takes time. So, hopefully, you leave here today and you want wisdom. Because next to salvation in Jesus Christ, I think it's the greatest thing anybody can have. Because wisdom affects every single aspect of your life. Who is wise? Whoever wants to be. Let's pray.